Welcome. You're joining us on the eighth talk in this series. On Sunday mornings, we're looking, when I'm speaking, we're looking at the New Testament book of Colossians. And Bob, where's Bob? Can you get the other lights? Phil, have a picture of Colossians, please. Fantastic. So our New Testament book is supposed to represent a letter, this old-fashioned letter with a seal on it. We're looking at this book of Colossians, and we've met a number of characters. Not quite yet, Bob, just hang on. We've met a number of characters as we started on this journey through the book of Colossians. What struck us as we've looked at these people, we've looked at a number of people that we've met that lived 2,000 years ago, and their lives have been, aspects of their lives have been written for us, encapsulated in the book of Colossians. Just little mentions. But their little mentions gives us insight into these people. And what struck us is how real, how authentic these people are. They're real people. They're not some kind of made up, super amazing people. They're people with flaws. They're people who make mistakes. They're people who do things wrong. And how, what we've seen is how God is so merciful. We look in the Bible, we see real people like me, real people like you. And what gives us great hope is we've seen how God would work in the lives of real people. We met at the beginning of January this character, Archippus. And funny name, Archippus. In Colossians 4, Archippus was told this, be sure to carry out the work the Lord gave you. And it was, Paul was saying, look, find Archippus and tell this chap that he should be doing the work that God had given him to do. See, Archippus wasn't doing the things that God had told him to. Here's a guy, he's a Christian, who wasn't doing the things that God had told him. And we looked, why was that? What was holding him back? Perhaps we saw it was procrastinating. Maybe he just wasn't getting on with the work. Maybe he was just praying about it, talking about it, but not doing it. Or perhaps he just wasn't felt he was good enough. Maybe he felt, I'm just not good enough to do God's work. Or maybe he was just too busy. His life was just packed. He was a real full-on guy. His life so busy, there's no time to do what God wanted him to. Or maybe Archippus was someone who doubted that he had heard God's voice in the first place. He thought perhaps God didn't say that. Or we saw that maybe he was someone who was rebelling against God. God had told him to do something. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what I want to do. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is encouragement for us to check in with God and say, God, what do you want me to do this year? Because it's important that we're doing what God wants and not what we want. Then we met a couple of weeks ago this guy, Onesimus. He was a slave who'd run away. And his name, Onesimus, means useful. That's what the translation of his name meant. Different people's names mean different things. His name meant useful. He was far from useful. He was useless. He'd run away, and we saw that perhaps he'd stolen some money from the household he'd run away from. And when he became a Christian, his life changed through a process of being useless to God to being useful. And we saw our prayer was, God, would you take my life and make me useful to you? Then last time we met John Mark. John Mark was someone who God had given a particular job to do. He started doing that job and then he failed. He thought pressure was too much. He couldn't cope. He didn't like it. Whatever reason, he turned his back and he stopped helping the people he was working with. He ran away from God's calling on his life. He let people down and he let God down. And yet we saw God's amazing patience, God's amazing kindness as he came and restored him and took him to a place of amazing fruitfulness for God, where even God anointed him to write the book of Mark in the New Testament. Amazing, amazing. What a life turned around. Today, we meet another character. Lights, let's have the video.
People called me Saul once. A Hebrew of Hebrews, faultless in the eyes of the law. But I watched the rebellion growing, and like a fire, it spread. Claims of a Messiah and the resurrection, the Son of God they declared, and for that, I hunted them. My will was bent. bent on destruction. But on the road to ruin, my world was torn apart. A voice called my name, and the scales fell from my eyes. The fire that I sought to extinguish was now consuming and refining me. People called me Saul once, but that was another life, for I am a new creation. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And neither death nor life, not even the powers of hell, will separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus.
That's our character we're looking at today, the Apostle Paul. Amazing, amazing character. Someone completely turned around. And he's the one, of course, who wrote the book of Colossians. And so we're today going to look at this character, Paul. We're going to ask that God would help us, teach us through him. Paul said an amazing thing in 1 Corinthians. He said, imitate me. Paul told us to imitate him as I imitate Christ. As we saw that little video clip, God's so got hold of his life that he was so burning with Jesus that he could say, follow me, imitate me, because I am seeking to imitate Jesus. Let's pray and ask for God's help today. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have spoken to us so powerfully and wonderfully through the Bible. And we pray freshly today, would you help us? Just as the Apostle Paul had scales fall from his eyes and he saw you and he understood and he heard you, could you today cause scales to fall from our eyes that we would see you afresh? Just as you burned a passion in his heart to know you and make Jesus known, could you do the same for us as we look at and try and understand and try and imitate this man? Help us, Jesus. Lord, would you come and work amongst us in Jesus' name? Amen. A few months ago, I received a package in the post. It was a very small package. It was like an envelope, a cardboard envelope. And it had my name, it was handwritten name and address on. And I opened it and inside was a blank DVD. Now, I looked at it, looked in the inside of the envelope. There was no writing, nothing to explain. There was nothing on the DVD. It was blank. And I looked on the back, nothing on the back, just my name and address. I thought, this is weird, this is strange. I thought, well, what is this? I do get some fairly cranky letters because my name and the church details are on the internet. And so I do get some interesting letters from people, some anonymous, some with names on. So I just thought, this is just spooky. I just don't want this. I thought, maybe it's got a virus on it. I'm not going to put it in my computer. So I just put it in the bin. And forgot about it. 3 weeks later, another package, another blank DVD. I don't know whether you can be stalked in the mail. I don't know, but I just sort of thought, this is feeling a bit kind of weird now. I just don't like this. Again, I thought, if you can't put your name on it, I'm not going to watch it. So I just chucked it in the bin. Another 3 weeks passed, and I got a third one. This time it was recorded delivery to me, to my name. I thought, whoa. As soon as I got, I saw. And something, you know, something just like a little light bulb moment. And something in my mind suddenly related this series of three blank DVDs with something that had happened a couple of months before. You know, you suddenly make a bridge between one thing, one track in your life, another track in your life. I suddenly remembered that a few months before, what I'd done is I'd been on the internet and I'd ordered some software from a company on the internet. It was some revision software for one of my sons. I ordered this stuff and it didn't arrive. So I thought, I emailed the guy and said, look, you know, could you please resend? It's not arrived. And I said, look, I said my address is it's close, not caught. There's two, there's two places next to each other. Often we get the wrong mail, we get the wrong pizzas, everything like that. So I sort of, you know, sent this sort of, it wasn't shirt email, but kind of, could you get it right next time kind of email. So nothing happened. And so then I sent a third email. He sent one back saying, really strange, never happened before this. I'll send it recorded delivery to make sure you get it. Suddenly I felt so stupid. I realized I had been binning this software that this guy had been sending me. There was nothing on it, though. It was completely blank. on there. There's nothing written on there. See, when you receive something, who it's from makes a difference. When you receive something, who sends it makes all the difference. And in this letter we're looking at today, in the letter of Colossians, it starts, Colossians 1 verse 1 starts like this. It says, Paul. The very first word of the letter is Paul. It's who it's from. See, convention at the time is when you wrote a letter, you wrote who it's from at the very top, at the beginning. Convention nowadays is you write who it's from at the bottom. Actually, I think they had it more clear, because when you start, if you receive a letter and you don't recognize the handwriting or it's typewritten, what you do is your eyes go to the bottom of the letter to see who is this that's sending, because who is sending you makes a big difference. But in those days, 2,000 years ago, when you sent a letter, you put who it's from right at the beginning, right up front. And it made all the difference. It made all the difference to the recipients and to the church in Colossae. It made a big difference because the Apostle Paul was well known at that time. He was infamous before he was a Christian, and famous now he was a Christian. So it made a big difference. He was perhaps, it's not too much to say, he's the most influential person in the early church. When he wrote a letter, people noticed. And he speaks today, the Apostle Paul speaks today through his letters that have been gathered together and, of course, form part of the New Testament. Paul wrote many letters, but 13 of them were particularly instructed, anointed, dictated, whatever, from God. Those 13 are in the Bible. Of 13 letters. So the vast majority of the New Testament letters were written by Paul, by this man Paul. Of course, half of the book of Acts is a record of his missionary work as well. So his work and his writing dominates the New Testament. Next to Jesus, he's the key Christian who God used to found the church. It's not too extreme to say his life and written legacy influenced the church 2,000 years ago and have continued through the New Testament to influence the church for the last 2,000 years and will continue. He towers over us like no other human being apart from our Lord. Paul was perhaps a surprising choice by God. God turned around Christianity's most ruthless persecutor into being its most formidable missionary. Not surprising that the early Christians couldn't accept him to start with, because he was such a renowned persecutor of the church. Paul illustrates to us that God uses unlikely people. God chooses unlikely people for his work. He has in the past and he does today. The message of today is God wants to use us all. God wants to use anyone. God wants to use the most unlikely, even you. God wants to use you. As we look at the background of Paul, there's many things in his life before he became a Christian that, could you say, that would have been a hindrance. That would have made being a Christian tough. That would have made being a preacher tough. That would have made being a missionary tough. That would have made being a witness for Jesus tough. But I want us to see that actually, in God's amazing sovereign power, the things that happened before he was a Christian and the tricky things that happened whilst he was a Christian, actually God turned each thing round and used it as an advantage for God's work and God's service in an amazing way. And I believe that whatever we might feel as individuals might limit us, we could say, well, God could use me, but it's a shame about this in my life. I could be useful to God, but it's just really just such a shame I had that upbringing or that situation or that experience or this problem or these things that constrain me and hold me back. I want us to see that Paul is an extreme and supreme example how God can take anything in our lives, turn it round and use it for his purpose, his kingdom, his glory, and his fruitfulness. We're going to look this morning at 6 limitations that the Apostle Paul had that could have been things that you could say, well, that means I can't do so good. That means God couldn't use me so much. That means I can't be as useful, as effective because of this and this and this and this and this. See, firstly, God used Paul's life before he became a Christian as a way of preparing him for serving God. Paul's secular education in the Greek culture, long before he was a Christian, prepared him and equipped him for the work that God had him, for him to do when he was a Christian. Paul grew up in the city of Tarsus. Tarsus is on the Mediterranean coast. It's in Turkey. Well, modern day Turkey. It wasn't Turkey then. It's Asia Minor. But it was a very key, influential city. It was renowned for its university. So when people mentioned Tarsus, they thought of its university. There were three ancient universities in that part of the Greek world. There was the university in Athens, there was the university in Alexandria, and there's the university in Tarsus. And number one university was the one in Tarsus. It was the place Paul grew up. So it was a place of great learning. Paul grew up in a city of great learning, a place where he learned Greek poetry and philosophy. You think, well, what's the use of that? What's the point of that? Well, actually, as we see, when God called him to be a preacher to the Greeks, actually, it was so handy, it was so useful, because God could use his education as a way of bridging, as a way of communicating, as a way of bringing the gospel in a relevant way to those people. He quotes from a Greek poet when he's preaching in Athens. We see that in the book of Acts. When he's trying to argue with the Corinthians, a Greek church, he uses Greek literature to make a point, to help them understand something. See, the thing of us, each of us has a unique background. Each of us has a unique set of things that have happened in the past that you can think, well, that was a shame that happened, or I don't really know why that was, or that seems a bit just one of those things. But actually, as we're going to see this morning from the Apostle Paul, God is the sovereign God who actually takes the things that have happened in our lives and uses them under his grace and his amazing power to equip us and prepare us and use us so that we're able to be useful to God in his service. The place of Tarsus was the focal point for what's called Stoic philosophy, a particular kind of philosophy. And it was the prevalent philosophy in the Roman and Greek Empire. It was the way of thinking. It was the worldview. Here in London, there's a worldview. If you're brought up here in London, in this country, there's a way of thinking. There's a way of being. There's a kind of paradigm that people have, that people accept, which is kind of our way, different from the French way or the American way or wherever. It's just the way it is. Paul was brought up in the Stoic way, which was the way the Romans thought, which was the way that the Greeks thought. So when he came to try to put together the arguments for God, try to explain to the Greeks and the Romans about the existence of God and the ways of God's working, he was thoroughly equipped to be able to put it in language they could understand. Because God wants us to understand. God wants people that don't know about Jesus to understand about him, and that God uses our lives as bridges that we can bridge into cultures, that we can bridge into people's lives. Paul was prepared to write the doctrines of God that we read in those 13 letters and to set out Christian theology in a way that isn't seen in other parts of the Bible. The whole of the Bible is inspired by God. The whole of the Bible is useful for training and correcting. It's the whole of the Bible. But God used Paul's Stoic background so that he could bring in a logical way the doctrines of God that are unpacked in his 13 letters. God used his background for his service of God. He also learned Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. God used his linguistic background. So we see when he's traveling around, he had the tools so he could communicate with other people. He was once, we see in Acts 21, he was in Jerusalem and a crowd was gathering. The crowd were not going to listen to him until he started speaking Aramaic. When they started speaking in their language, they were silent. They were willing to listen. They were willing to give him the time of day. God used the languages he'd learned as a child so he could get an audience, an opportunity to bring the good news to people. See, sometimes we look back in our life and think, what was the point of that? Why as a child? Why as a young person? Why did I do that? What was the point of it? And what we see again and again and again, the pattern in Scripture is first training, then serving. Equipping, then serving, again and again and again. Think of Moses. And Moses was trained in the courts of Pharaoh as a leader. Then he was trained in the desert to know God before he was used by God, serving God to lead the people of Israel. Think of Joseph. He was trained in prison. He was trained in prison for many years to trust God, to hear God, to wholly rely on God before being used by God to provide a new home for the people of God. Think of Jesus, our ultimate model. He was trained by those years and years in the carpenter's shop, being a carpenter, that he could then go out and do what God had called him to do. And we see this pattern in the life of Paul. And so much of the things that have happened in our past are equipping for what God wants to use us. And it may not be evident at the moment how God's going to use us in the years to come. Some things may be evident, some things are not evident. I was thinking a little while ago, years ago, I was trained as a school teacher, and it was tough. I must say, my training was very tough. In fact, to be really frank with you, it's the only time I've cried as an adult was thankfully not in front of the children, but nearly, was my teacher training was so tough. The school I was at, was the kids were so nasty. It was such a horrible experience. I think, God, why did I have to go through that? I only taught for 2 years, and then I switched up, did a different job. I think, well, what was the point of that? Actually, as I've reflected on that, I've realised that so many things in my life, how God has used me and equipped me, just in so many different ways through that training. And this, as I think of all about different aspects and timings in my life. And as you think about your life, there are things that God has used in the past and God is using and will use to equip you for the things that he has for you to do. Either things to change your character, because your character needs changing, as mine does, to be more like Jesus, or to equip you to be more effective in being able to share the good news about Jesus. Do you know, one thing is I found it very difficult to stand up in front of people and talk. Before I was a teacher, I found it very difficult. I found it really difficult if I was to do what I'm doing this morning and to try and explain something about the Bible before I was a teacher, I really struggled, very struggled, because I just found it really hard. And one of the blessings of being a teacher is being trained to be able to try to communicate something to a group of people. So it's amazing how God uses things in our past, something we're not aware of. We're just not aware of how God uses the past, but God does. We see it in the life of Paul, and we see it more in our lives as we reflect on our own lives. Let's also see what Paul did, what God used Paul's religious education as a Pharisee to equip him. See, from Tarsus, his parents sent Saul to Jerusalem to have an education in Jerusalem. So Paul grew up in Tarsus. Then when he got to a certain age, he was sent to Jerusalem to train under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the top teachers of the law. And he taught Paul, they were taught classical literature, philosophy, ethics. They were taught a very broad education so that they knew about a lot of aspects of life. When Paul became a Christian, he was able to draw on that broad education as an apologist, as someone who could present the good news to all kinds of different people. Paul says this amazing thing in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. What he's saying is, I try to relate to this person with their skills, this person with what they're doing, this person with their life. I try to relate to all people so that I might bridge to them with the good news of Jesus and win them for Christ. And we see, looking at the life of Paul, he was prepared and he was prepared well. He didn't know it, but God had a training program for his life that he would be prepared as an apologist to win people for Jesus. But more than that, Gamaliel gave him the best education in the Old Testament. In Philippians 3 verse 5, Paul reflects on himself. He says, I was of the people of Israel, or I am of the people of Israel. I'm of a tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. He was the sect of Pharisees. The sect of the Pharisees were those who were, as we read, he was thoroughly trained in the law, memorized, understood, thoroughly knew it. He knew the minute detail of the Old Testament, so that when he became a Christian, all that knowledge, all that religious knowledge, actually was able to draw on, so he could argue persuasively to any Jew that Jesus was Messiah. See, as we know, Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. Paul would know by heart those prophecies and would be able to argue very persuasively, painting a clear picture to any Jew that Jesus is Messiah and that Jesus is the one expected and longed for. And that came from his training as a Pharisee. But also, Pharisees were strict legalists. He knew about tithing 10% of his mint and dill. They were very, very specific. So that when he received the grace of God, when Jesus came to him and he received God's kindness and God's grace, he so understood what a legalist was and how bad it was and how the need to be free from legalism, that when a church like the church in Galatia was gripped with legalism, he could say to them, "Listen, chaps, I was the best legalist you would meet. Don't talk to me about legalism. I'm far better at legalism than any of you are. But it was of no use to me, and it will be of no use to you." And they knew he was true because he was a Pharisee. They knew what he was talking about. God used his background so that he could persuade people about Jesus. The lesson for us, don't despise your religious background. If you grew up going to church in a church environment where you weren't a Christian, you didn't meet Jesus, and you think, "Well, that was a shame. All those years I was in church, went to Sunday school, I sat through church, I got bored, I didn't get anything, I wasn't a Christian." That's a bit of a shame, really. Look at Paul. God used his religious background when he became a Christian. That meant there was a tremendous strength in him. And if you grew up in a church, praise God. Praise God for Sunday school. Praise God for what you were sown into you in those years, because the Holy Spirit can use what was sown into you as a means of bringing the reality of that in your life and through your life now. If you grew up in another religion, if you didn't grow up in a Christian household, but in a household of another religion, praise God. God can use you as a bridge to reach people that have that particular faith, because you know what it's like. And so you can connect. God can use our religious backgrounds. So firstly, God used Paul's life before he was a Christian as a preparation. But secondly, God used his ethnic background and his family background as a preparation for serving God. See, ethnically, he was a Jew. Now, throughout history, it's not been easy to be a Jew. Jews have been persecuted many times throughout history. But God used his ethnic background for the advancement of the good news. See, when he arrived at a city, he could go into the synagogue, he could meet the Jews, and he could preach. He could only do that because he was a Jew. Gentiles weren't allowed there, and they certainly couldn't get up and speak. But because of his ethnicity, he had an open door. He had an open door to go down to the river in Philippi, where there would be the gathering of Jews by the river, because there wasn't enough for a synagogue. They gathered down there, and Lydia was there, this woman, this dealer in purple cloth, and he was able to speak because he was a Jew. And so as he spoke, it says we read it in Acts that Lydia's heart was open, she became a Christian, a church was started in her house. That happened because he was a Jew. See, the thing is that your ethnic background, that can give you opportunities. It can give you a bridge to some people that maybe other people haven't got. God used Paul's ethnicity as a bridge to be able to touch the lives of others. And God can use your ethnicity as a way of sharing the good news with people who otherwise may not be open, but they may be because of your ethnicity. But also, his birth situation was ordained by God. Paul was born a Roman citizen. See, a Roman citizen was a big thing in those days. You could buy citizenship, it cost a lot of money, or that wasn't really the real ticket. The real ticket was to be born a Roman citizen. Paul's father was a Roman citizen, so he was born a Roman citizen. And that gave tremendous rights and tremendous privileges in the Roman Empire. And God used that because God wanted Paul to bring the good news to the lowest and the highest. The only way to get to the kings and to the rulers and to the highest was if he was a Roman citizen. Because he unlocked the doors that meant he could get right in there. And so it was no accident of birth. Because God used his place of birth, his accident of birth, if you like, so that he could bring the good news of Jesus to kings and rulers. And ultimately, it meant that when he was under trial, he could appeal to Rome. Only Roman citizens could appeal to Rome. If you weren't a Roman citizen, then if you're in court, you got rough justice. If you're a Roman citizen and you're in court, you could say, I appeal to Caesar. And it was Roman law, because you're a Roman citizen, they would have to take you before Caesar. And it was God's purpose that God would take Paul and put him there in Rome. And Paul, as we read the last pages of Acts, Paul was allowed in Rome to have a rented house. He was under arrest, but he was in Rome and he was free to preach. He was free to teach the church. He was free to do all that God wanted him to do right in the heart of that world empire. I can ask, what family were you born into? Was it tough? Was it a tough family? Was it a privileged family? Whatever family you are born into, it gives you a unique opportunity to relate to other people. Don't despise your background. You've got no choice into where you're born. You've got no choice into the parents that you've got. But God uses, God's a sovereign God, and he uses our background, he uses what situation we are born into, so that we are equipped to serve him in a unique way. You, this morning, we're all unique. Every one of us here is different. Your background is different from others here. Some of us have had a really tough time, very tough background. That equips you to be able to relate to other people that have had a tough time. Others of you have had a privileged background that opens doors that you can relate to other people. Whatever your background, God can use it for his purpose. So that was Paul's family and ethnic background. Thirdly, God used Paul's job. See, growing up, he was trained as a Pharisee, but all the young men as they were growing up, as well as the religious training, they had a practical training. They had to earn the money. And so he was trained as a tent maker. They took goat's hairs, mohair, and was taught to make tents. That was his job. He was a tent maker. And it was a means of making money, providing for his own needs, providing for the needs of other people. But you know what? Paul couldn't have done the work God called him to do unless he had a means of support. It was pioneering work. He was going out into places where there weren't any Christians. There was no financial means. You couldn't just use a credit card. You couldn't just phone back to base. Could you telex us through? Could you send us some money? Could we take some traveler's checks? He had to go and have a means of support. And amazingly, Paul must have reflected on his life and thought, isn't that amazing? Of all the jobs I was trained in, I was trained in a job you can do anywhere. The thing about tent making is you could go to any city, sit down, start work and start making money. So he could support himself. He could support other people. He had the perfect job for the calling on his life. It enabled him also to meet Priscilla and Aquila. They were tent makers too and become fellow missionaries. See, God's giver gives us jobs. And those jobs are the jobs that can be the means by which we're in a place to touch the lives of others. In your workplace of work, and if you're a full-time parent, it can be in the place in a school playground. But whatever our place of work or service is, or voluntary work is, we touch the lives of other people that maybe no one else they know is a Christian. Maybe you're the only Christian. Maybe there's no one else in your school, no one else in your office, no one else in the playground, no one else that you work with is a Christian except you. God uses our work as an opportunity for his work. And fourthly, God used Paul's unique personality for the work that he had for him to do. See, Paul was stubborn. Paul was tenacious. Paul had an absolute solid, one of these really, really strong-willed people. But yet he had a tender heart. He was an incredible mixture. Paul was an incredible mixture of someone so strong in will, but so soft in heart. And it was the perfect personality for the work God had called him to do, implanting churches in such hostile times. See, sometimes we can wish we're more like someone else. Wish I was more like you. Wish I was more like you. You see something in someone else's life, you think, oh, I wish I was more like that person. Wish I didn't have this particular personality with that particular personality. You are a unique blend of personality. And God has given you that for his purpose to do his work in the place where he's called you. Now, God's got a purpose of changing us as well. It's not just a question of, here I am, God, take me as I am. It is that, but as we see with the Apostle Paul, God refined him. God changed him. God molded his personality to be effective in the work of God. First he was rejected by the churches. Then he went into the desert for many years while God was molding him, changing him, humbling him. Often I need to be humbled. Often you need to be humbled. There's things in your personality God needs to change. They need to be changed so that you can be effective. And often we can feel situations. For Paul, it was rejection from the church initially because of his former life. Then it was back end of the desert for 4 years where he was just there. This great man of God was just there doing very little. But it wasn't very little because God was humbling him, changing him, preparing him. God changes your personality, molds you, changes you, that you can be useful to him. But God's put the seeds in our lives of our personality that we can be useful to him. And so God doesn't want me to think, I want to be like you. Actually, God wants me to be like me. God's given you a unique mixture. And that mixture God's going to use to touch the lives of others. Also, the other way God changed Paul's personality was through the fifth limitation, which was his disability. God used his disability for the purpose of God. Now, we know Paul had a serious eye problem. It was a great trial to him. 3 times he pleaded with God and to take it away. God didn't. God wanted to work even through his disability. And through his disability, the gifted Paul, the forceful Paul, the pioneer missionary who was basically a one-man church, could go anywhere, do anything, support himself, do anything, was humbled and was dependent on a team. He had to depend, because of his eyesight, he had to depend on other people. He was forced to depend on other people. And the powerful team, that powerful team turned the world upside down. This thing that Paul talks about as a thorn in the flesh. But more than that, when we look what Paul said about this disability, Paul said that when he took this to God, God said, this is the reason, is for you, I've given this to humble you, that I can place such power on your life, such power and effectiveness upon you, that you can touch the lives of so many people. And this disability that he had humbled him and enabled him to be the container, this humble container that could cope with such power and such effective fruitfulness and such effective use by God, that God used him on the Isle of Malta, for example, to heal every single person on that island. Wow, what power. Now that could go to someone's head. If you turned up at Malta today, whipped through the hospital, healed everyone was fine, you could think, whoa, that was pretty good, wasn't it? Well, that was not bad before breakfast. But Paul knew he was humble before God. He thought, God, but your grace, what can I do? What can I do but your grace? God works even through disability so he can use us for his purpose. Finally, God even used, this is the most incredible thing, God even used his sinful life before he was a Christian, actually for God's purpose when he became a Christian. See, Paul started off Christ-hating, Christ-persecuting, a religious fanatic. When he looked back on his former life, he said, I was the chief of sinners because of those wicked days. He regarded himself as committing the worst sin. He said, I have done the worst sin it's possible to do. He persecuted Christians. He threw Christians in jail. He assisted in at least one murder, and he threatened to murder other Christians. In Acts 22, he says, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death. So he had, as far as I know, I don't know whether there's any murderers here, but Paul's saying, I carry that background. That was my background. I persecuted Christians to their death. But the amazing thing is what God did in his life and how God used that. And why did God, the question that may have occurred to Paul, why did God not stop him before he got the depths of sin, before he reached the depth of his depravity and sin? Why did God not intervene? If God was going to save him, why did God not save him beforehand? And you can reflect on your life. I can reflect on my life and think, God, why didn't you save me before I did that? Why didn't you save me before I went down that destructive path, harmed those people, or before those things happened to my life and those people harmed me? God, why did you allow those things to happen? Look what Paul says. It's incredible what he says about himself in 1 Timothy 1 verse 16. He saw himself as a sinner who had received mercy. He saw himself as someone who didn't deserve God's mercy, but in God's incredible kindness, someone had received the mercy of God. Look what he says in 1 Timothy 1:16. I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, or as the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience. The first thing he wants us to see is that Paul is like an advertising for the patience of God. Paul's life is like saying, if God can do this for anyone, if God can do this for a murderer, for a blasphemer, for a persecutor, for someone so violent against God, if God can do this, this is an incredible advert, a display. We'd say the word advert, I suppose, an advert for the immense patience of God. So Paul's life, as he's living his life, is advertising. God is a patient God. If God can do it for me, Paul will say, God can do it for you. Let's have a second half of that verse, please. It says, because it's an example. See, Paul's life was an example. So Paul's life is saying, look, God is so good. Look what he did in my life. God can do it in your life. And so God wants to take whatever's happened to you, whatever bad things, whatever difficult things, whatever things you've done or people have done to you, and actually turn them round through God's mercy and God's kindness, that it can actually be an advert for the kindness of God, for the patience of God, that people can say, wow, if God can work in your life, then God could work in my life. That our lives could advertise the goodness of God. God used every facet of Paul's life to his advantage. I sat down, actually, I was thinking about Paul's life. I was thinking, what about this aspect? What about that aspect? I could not think of an aspect of his life that was kind of, oh, it's a real shame that happened, because that means he therefore couldn't do this, this, and this. Never was the time Paul had to say, it's a shame about my life. It means I can't do the work God called for me. We don't read Paul saying, it's a shame I was born a Jew, made things so difficult with the non-Jews. He didn't say that. He didn't say, shame I wasted my time on that education. I could have been doing something far more important for God. He doesn't say, shame I had this disability. I could have done so much more for God if I didn't have it. He didn't say, shame I had such a strong personality. If I was more like Barnabas, that encouraging guy, wish I was like Barnabas, I could have been so much more fruitful. He didn't say that. He didn't say, shame I was single. If I'd have been married, I could have done so much more for God. He didn't say, shame about all those terrible things I did before I was a Christian. God can't use me now. I'm disqualified. No, no, no. Many reasons Paul could have had to complain to God about his past. But the amazing thing about every aspect of Paul's life you can think of is God turned around each one and actually wove it into his purpose for living as a Christian. And that's the punchline for today. Everything I believe that's happened in your life in the past and is happening today, God is a sovereign, all-powerful God. And God can take those things, turn them round, and weave them into making you more fruitful, more effective for his kingdom. What a remarkable God. If it's true for Paul, it's true for us. Every situation from the past, even ongoing situations now, have got the potential to equip us to serve God. You see, Paul realized something very amazing. He realized, reflecting on his life, this in Galatians 1 and chapter 15, chapter 1 and verse 15, he realized that actually before he was born, This is what he realized. So he's now reflecting back on his life. And he's thinking, God set me apart in my mother's womb. So he was thinking, wow, so before I was born, there I was, God had a purpose for my life. I was born for a reason. I was called by God's grace. And he was pleased to do something in me so that I might do something for him, which is Paul's calling here. See, these words are for each of us this morning. As we've looked at these people in the book of Colossians, what we've seen is they were people who actually, they were born with a purpose. And I want to impress on you this morning that you are born with a purpose. That you are made inside your mother's womb for a specific thing, an instrument for God. Your unique instrument for God's purpose. Let's look at Acts 9 and verse 15, where Paul, as he starts off here, Paul told Ananias to go and pray for Paul. Saul was there lying. He had this blinding light on the road to Damascus. He was taken to Damascus. God spoke to Ananias. Ananias said, go and find Saul. And when you find Saul, tell him this. This man is my chosen instrument. And my chosen instrument, look, to proclaim my name to the Gentiles. So all that training in Tarsus and Jerusalem, in the culture and the language, meant he was equipped to be someone who could proclaim the names to the Greeks and the Gentiles and the Romans, and to their kings. So the fact that he was born of Roman citizenship meant he could stand before kings, and to the people of Israel. The fact he was born a Jew meant he could take the good news to the people of Israel. Do you see, I don't know whether Paul was lying there on a bed. He was blind. Ananias came in, laid hands, prayed with him. I don't know whether when Ananias said these words to him, his mind would have thought, wow, God can use the fact I was brought up a Greek and I'm a Jew and I've got Roman. God could use me. We don't know. I'm speculating. But one thing was definite for sure. As Paul went on, more and more he was convinced. He was born for a purpose. He was born for a purpose. You're a unique blend of birth, experience, upbringing, character, personality. And God wants to use those things. Look at Psalm 139, verse 16. We looked at this verse once before. Psalm 139, verse 16 says this. This is describing God making a baby inside a mother's womb. And the psalmist says this. God, you saw me before I was born. God looked inside your mother's womb, saw you there. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. God is speaking to the psalmist here, and he's speaking to us, saying your life is not an accident. Your life is destined by God. And that the things that have happened in your life under God's sovereignty, the good, the bad, and the ugly, that God will take those things and God will use them to make your life count. Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you so much. Lord, we humble ourselves before you, sovereign God. And we're amazed. We're amazed that you have all the details of our lives in your hands. And Lord, could you give us that revelation and understanding that the Apostle Paul had when he realized that you had equipped and called him and that you had worked in his heart and life the equipping he needed to do the things you're calling him to do. God, would you reveal that to us this morning? I get a picture in my mind of, for some of us, we're like hiding behind a rock and we don't want to come out. It's like we're not willing to come out and before God and to say, God, here I am. God, here I am. Just as I am, could you take me? The good, the bad, and the ugly. Could you take me? And could you make me fruitful and useful in the purpose for which you have made me born? If there's any sense in your heart this morning where you're hiding from God, or you're not willing to face God with these things, can I encourage you, come out from that rock, stand before God. God is a patient, kind, loving God. He sees everything. And he's looking for you to do what I believe Paul did, is offer the whole lot to him. Everything. All the past, all the present, all the experiences, all the regrets, the whole lot to God and say, God, could you make my life useful? Useful in your purpose and kingdom.